been a series on talking about hell, talking about heaven, and
move for hell.
So the big deal on this is that every culture begins to challenge the Word of God. Every culture that is not following after God hard begins to suddenly erode around the edges. And one of the big challenges that's happening right now is most Canadians, if you said to Canadians, are you going to heaven? Almost all of them put their hand up. How are you getting there? Well, it doesn't really matter because everybody gets to go to God. It's sort of our popular cultural belief. And so when you begin to say, well, actually, I'm not sure about that, maybe you need to believe this, this, or this, part of our culture goes, I don't like that. Now you're being very narrow, you're being very bigoted, you're being very racist, you're being very whatever. Because we have part of our culture is that everybody's included, everyone's, and those are good values. But the challenge is if those values don't rub up to what the Bible says, then we have a little bit of a problem. And it's not just outside in our culture, but as culture begins to affect things, even in our churches, we begin to say, well, we'll let that go, we'll let that go, we'll let that go. And all the way through history, followers of Jesus have been challenged by what's happening around, what's happening by the world governments, what's happening with poverty, what's happening with geography, all those different kind of factors have bumped up against truth, have bumped up against what the Bible teaches. All the way back in 390 AD, there was a big conference that I believe took 3 years, and they gathered faith leaders from all the different churches. And at that time, there was 5 headquarters for the Christian church. How many of you thought there was 1 headquarters? How many thought it was Jerusalem? Okay, you're right, that's one of them. Antioch was another one. Rome was another one. Alexander, Egypt was another one. And the 5th one was Constantinople, or Istanbul, Turkey, as we know it today. Those were 5 key influences in the Christian church. And they had a large gathering in what was sort of the head of the world at that point right now, or in that time. The most powerful city at that time was Constantinople in Turkey, Istanbul. And they had this gathering of people from all over the Christian realm came together to try to figure out what is it that we actually believe. And so your faith, the doctrines that we would have today that our church would follow and most churches around the world would follow, come from this. And you need to know that before this, when this was happening, there was just one church. It was called the Catholic Church. Not the Roman Catholic Church, the Catholic Church. And where Catholic means universal. And at that time, after that, little things began to come, and groups began to say, well, actually, we feel that this is really important. No, we feel this is really important. And we began to have some division in the church. And the first big division was that the people in Alexandria, for the most part, in Egypt, began to believe different than some of the others. And so we began to have what's called the Coptic Orthodox Church. Heard of those guys?
Yeah.
Then we have things like the Russian Orthodox Church, the Greek Orthodox Church. Number of different Orthodox churches that began to believe slightly different. And so they, I wouldn't say broke away, but they just began to be separate from the bigger group. And then in the 1600s, we had the Protestant Reformation, where a guy by the name of Luther, who was a German gentleman, began to challenge some of the beliefs that were being held. And now you had Christianity was in 3 different streams. You had Roman Catholics, you had Protestants, and you had Orthodox. And so that's where we are today. And our church is primarily in the Protestant group. But back in 390, everybody believed this. How about you say it with me? It's called the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the 3rd day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. We'll come back to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. So we're looking at a couple of these belief things in the little series that we've been doing on heaven and on hell. And today we're going to talk about the word belief. There's a very interesting verse in John chapter 6 where John says this: "Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life." That's good, isn't it?
Yeah.
So what is it that you actually have to believe to get eternal life? That's a big question. Because if you're believing the wrong things, you're probably not getting eternal life. If you're believing the right things, you're getting it. So what are the right things? When John's writing his book, he's actually, John's sort of like, I would write a book. The way that I usually write and the way that I usually talk is I tell you what I'm going to say at the very beginning so that if you get bored, you know what I was going to say. And John, as he's writing his book, concludes in chapter 20 by saying, if you didn't get it, everything that I was talking about was to help you to believe right. And it finishes when Jesus appears to Thomas. Remember, Thomas missed church on a Sunday night when Jesus was raised from the dead? And he's not there, and Jesus appears in a locked room, walked through doors, walked through walls, or we got there, and everyone's freaking out. Remember that? And Thomas finds out about this, and he goes, I don't believe it. I don't believe it. You're all crazy. And the next Sunday night, he is at church. And while he's there, Jesus shows up again, and he goes, okay, I believe. And John, after that little story, has a little conclusion where he says this: there are so many other stories that I could put in my book. You can't just contain them. You couldn't write them all down. But the ones that I wrote down are there to help you to believe. And so it goes into this verse right here. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So he wraps up his book. This is what it's all about, is to believe right. So we're going to go on a little journey today. We're going to start in John chapter 1, and we're going to do a Bible study. We're going to look at the word believe and begin to see how it's unpacked, how it's unfolded. If you believe in Jesus, does that get you to heaven? Yes or no? Okay, good. We always got controversy. The front row going, yes, no, and then they're going, well, not just that. So here's the deal. The Bible says that the demons believe in Jesus. Are they going to heaven? I don't think so. So believing in Jesus isn't the only thing. A whole bunch of people in our world actually believe that Jesus is a real person, a historical person. Does that mean they have eternal life? That's what we're going to talk about. So the first passage we're going to look at, John chapter 1, the very beginning, John writes this: Jesus came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all may believe. So the invitation is for every single person, regardless of your culture, regardless of your age, regardless of your tradition, regardless of your faith, everybody has an opportunity to be included in this invitation. John chapter 1, verse 12. To all who receive Jesus, to those who believe in his name. Do you see how those two phrases are sort of connected? It's like they're saying the same thing. To those who receive, to those who believe. So receiving and believing are tied together. So when we sometimes, we say a prayer, I receive Jesus into my life. It's like a welcoming. And it's like, I'm only doing that because I also believe in Jesus. So those two words are connected. And when we do that, the Bible says we have the right to become God's children. That's pretty cool. We're now related to God. That has a little bit of a hint that until you do this, you're not related to God. And the Bible actually says you're an enemy of God until you connect with Jesus. John chapter 3, verse 16, the most famous verse in the Bible. If you were a newcomer to North America and was going to a sporting event, someone is going to hold up a sign that says John 3:16. How many of you remember there used to be a guy with a rainbow afro haircut, a white guy, and he would hold up at every major sporting event, no matter what it was. He was a paid missionary to go to sporting events like the Super Bowl, the World Series, Stanley Cup playoffs, and he would always get on camera, big afro rainbow haircut, and a big sign, John 3:16. Remember that? How many of you remember that guy? Crazy guy. You know, it was interesting. interesting guy. And he, that's the world's most famous verse. And here's what it says. God loved you and me and gave his one and only son. How many sons does God have?
One.
There are some people that believe that God has more than one son. This verse is trying to be specific. Remember, John is trying to articulate what is really important for you to believe so that you can get into heaven. Whoever believes in Jesus shall not perish. And we talked about that. That is another phrase or another word for saying going to hell. God does not want you to perish, but to have eternal life, which is talking about heaven. In John chapter 3, verse 18, a couple verses later, whoever believes in Jesus is not condemned. That's good. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they've not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. So this is a very interesting thing. It's saying that we have to make a decision. If you do nothing, if you grow old and do nothing about believing in Jesus, are you on the inside or on the outside? This verse is saying you're on the outside. By doing nothing, you're already standing condemned. Everybody has to make a choice, a conscious choice. And so most of the meetings that we have at our campuses, we give people an opportunity to choose Jesus. Why do we do that? We're trying to do what the Bible says, to invite everyone to connect with Jesus because we know the consequences. Understand that? So if you don't make a choice, the Bible says you stand condemned. But if you believe in Jesus, if you receive Jesus, you switch over. You're now no longer condemned. That's a good thing. Verse 36, whoever believes in the Son, believes in Jesus, has eternal life, and whoever rejects the Son will not see life. For God's wrath, God's anger, God's hatred remains on them. So it's the same sort of thing. It's a follow-up. God actually does not like people. That's not true at all. God loves people. God doesn't like what's inside you. He's not talking about your intestines and that kind of stuff. What God despises, the Bible calls sin. And sin can be defined as three things. Things that you think, things that you say, and things that you do that go contrary to God. And so the most damning thought of all is this. I don't need God. If you say, I don't need God, or think I don't need God, where do you stand? On the wrong side of the fence, don't you? Right there, you've made a choice. I'm not engaging with Jesus. I'm rejecting. And God's anger is against that. God's saying, I don't like that at all. I don't want that. But the people who stay on that side, there's a struggle going on because the Bible says our fight really isn't against people. It's against spirits, isn't it? It's against the spiritual junk that's going on. And so a whole bunch of people, if they were free from the spiritual junk that's around them, would make very different decisions. If someone's addicted to crack, are they making good choices about life? You just got paid. You got $600-$700, you got a $1,000 paycheck, and you're addicted to crack. What choices are you going to make? Put the money in the bank? Take your boyfriend, your girlfriend out? No. You're going to make a poor choice and probably go down the street to wherever you get your crack, and you're going to spend it all. And it's just going to be gone. Why is that? It's because that spirit of crack, that addictive spirit, is on that person and forcing them to make bad choices over and over and over and over again. And so part of the role of followers of Jesus is to pray that kind of stuff off. And so when you have a friend that's in, you're beginning to have a spiritual battle with them, where they're starting to figure it out and starting to think about it, what we're praying for is for the Holy Spirit to just open their eyes. Because right now, they can't see. They don't get it. One of the guys who goes to airports is in one of these battles with a friend right now. And this guy at the airport phoned me on Tuesday last week, and he said, I came so close to leading one of the world's most famous people to Jesus. This is one of the people. There's a whole bunch of people in the world that you just say their first name, and everybody knows who they are. This is one of those people. Hence the guy who goes to the airport church. Not the famous guy, the guy who's trying to lead to Jesus. And he was saying the spiritual junk, all the stuff that's going on is just crazy. And could we pray? And so this coming tomorrow, when we send out the newsletter to all the intercessors for all of our campuses, we're going to be asking, we're not going to say any names at all, but we're going to be saying, there's a whole bunch of people, right, or there's a person right now, that if they gave their life to Jesus, it would be front page news around the world. It would be. That's good, isn't it?
Yeah.
I will not tell you who it is. Large donations to our church, maybe.
Come on.
Here's some good news. Do you remember the Samaritan lady who's by the well? Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. Here's what they said. He told me everything I ever did. And here's an amazing thing, is I could become a follower of Jesus, not because I connected with Jesus, met Jesus, had a revelation of Jesus. I can become a follower of Jesus based on what you tell me. Did you know that you can tell other people about Jesus and they can connect to God? They can receive eternal life because of your words. Because of your stories, your God stories. And all of a sudden people are going, no way, no way. Some of you will know that I am a professional eater. So this is part of the job that it's a heavy burden that I have to carry. But I represent you, I represent all the people that are part of our churches, and I take people out for dinner. I take them out for lunch. And my office is by the airport at our airport campus building. And so I know the restaurants in the area, all the managers, pretty well they know me by first name. Most of the waiters, waitresses know me by first name. And I walk into some places, I get hugs, I get preferential treatment, I get VIP status. Like literally, at Canyon Creek by the airport, I'm on the VIP list, I just go right by the lines, all that kind of stuff, I get discounts on all the food. It's just crazy. Do you know how that started? That started because one of the gals, who I thought was a waitress, turns out she's the manager. She looks way too young to be the manager of a big fancy restaurant like that. She's like 25. And I just happened to feel the Holy Spirit one day said, is she a pain in your back? And so I said, do you have a pain in your back? Yes, I do. Say this with me. My healing belongs to me. Say it with me. My healing belongs to me because of what Jesus has done. I receive my healing. Now. I count to three. I always give the Holy Spirit 3 seconds to work. It's like, create the world in 6 days, healing in 3 seconds. That's my theory. Anyway, she's instantly healed. And guess what she says? How did you do that? Well, I'm her best friend now. Whenever I walk in, it's like, Steve, over here. And we've had amazing discussions. You've had a worship leader from England here a couple times by the name of Noel Richards. And he's one of the most famous worship leaders in the world. And so we're taking him on a Friday night about maybe 6 weeks ago out at Canyon Creek. So it's 11 o'clock on a Friday night. We walk in and Lisa's there. She's the manager. She takes us to a nice seat and it's not a busy evening and she sits down at our booth to start talking. She's ignoring Noel. I'm saying this is one of the world's most famous worship leaders. I don't care. She says, I'm having nightmares. Can you help me? And she begins to tell me her dreams. Now, I'm not very good on dreams, but I've learned this. When anyone says a dream, here's the answer. God's trying to talk to you. I thought so. That's my simple answer. It's just that it doesn't matter what the dream is, God's talking to you. And they go, I thought so. And you just open the door and anyways it goes. I've learned to cheat a little bit, people, just to let you know. I've got some little catchphrases that just seem to work. We had this amazing discussion about Jesus, and she's not there yet. But she's on that road, and it's based on the stories that I'm telling her and that she's experienced. Every one of us in this room, we can help other people connect to Jesus. That's good. The passage goes on. The people said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we've heard for ourselves and we know that this man, Jesus, really is the Savior of the world. So now we're starting to get into who is Jesus. As John's writing, he's beginning to articulate who is Jesus. And the word that comes up is Savior. Do you see the preposition? What's the preposition? Do you know what a preposition is? What's a preposition? Am I right or wrong? The word the. Is he a savior of the world or the savior of the world? The savior of the world. Singular, yes. So now we're beginning to define. If without making a choice, we're enemies of God, we're standing condemned, and Jesus comes along and he's the savior of the world, that means that if we engage with him, we can connect and all of a sudden we can get that eternal life. Understand?
Yep.
Let's keep going. Verily, verily, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him, Jesus, who sent me, has eternal life, will not be judged, but is crossed over from death to life. Do you see the word has eternal life? Is it maybe, could be, would be, should be, let's flip a coin? No. Has. Definite. This is called a definite pronoun. Oh, my English is coming back. I'm really impressed. It must be something about being with university students. I was going to tell you a story, but it's not worth it. Not only, here's the thing, eternity is not when you die. Eternity is when you make a decision to receive Jesus, to believe Jesus. That very moment is when eternity starts for you. The good eternity, because there's two eternities. You knew about that, didn't you? That's what your last couple talks have been about. In heaven, or in eternity, there's two sections, smoking and non-smoking. Those are your two options. And when you make a choice to Jesus, you now go into the non-smoking section. So for those of you smoking now, you're going to have to quit sooner or later, so okay. Nothing to do with the sermon. John 6:40. My Father's will, God's desire, God's hope, God's plan is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. Do you remember the two guys that are on the cross beside Jesus? One guy is just full of anger and bitterness, and he's starting to mock Jesus just like everyone else is. He's joining in. Hey, if it's my last day on earth before I die, before I suffocate to death, well, I'm going to just be as angry and bitter as I can. Off he goes on Jesus. The other guy, something begins to happen in his heart, and he begins to think it through. As he's facing going into eternity, he's beginning to realize, I need to think about some things right now. And as he's thinking about it, there's this click, and he recognizes that Jesus is someone different, someone special, someone unique. And he says just a simple thing, remember me when you get to paradise. Remember me in the afterlife. Remember me in heaven. And what does Jesus say? Today, you're going to be with me. We're both dying today. Today, you're going to be with me. So what happened for that guy? What happened for him? Did he get on his knees and say a fancy prayer? Did he recite the Apostles' Creed? No. Something clicked where all of a sudden he began to realize Jesus is the Savior of the world. Jesus is someone special. And the verses go on to talk about, I'll skip this one and come back. Jesus says to Mary, remember Mary and Martha? At Lazarus' funeral, or actually after his funeral, when he's 4 days already in the grave, Jesus goes to Mary and Martha and he says this, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they may die. Whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? So friends, this is one of the key things that separates those who believe in Jesus in terms of eternity and having a God connection is to understand the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is a big deal. It's more important almost than Good Friday is Easter. And Easter's always been a big day in the Christian calendar because it's such a momentous thing in your life and my life. If Jesus had died for your sins and for my sins, and God accepts that, but there's no resurrection, what do you know? How do you know that anything's changed? A guy dies on a Friday on a cross. Well, two other guys died on a Friday on a cross. So what? You understand what I'm saying? But when Jesus was raised from the dead, which is a historical fact, by the way, when Jesus was raised from the dead, all of a sudden people are going, oh my God, we got to deal with some issues right now. This has never happened before. This is freaking me out. This is whatever. And they're going, oh my goodness, my goodness, my goodness. And the Bible says that this is a defining thing that we have to believe. That Jesus was raised from the dead. Because if it's true, then all sorts of the things that are in the Bible begin to click in. It's like if your DNA is missing one little part, you can have a birth defect. Instead of being blonde, you can be a brunette. Or maybe your hair is blue. I don't know. But things are just weird. You're not the complete person. And if Jesus is not raised from the dead, our faith is incomplete. We would not know that there's an eternity. We would not know that there's hope for an afterlife if Jesus does not come back from the dead. This is a big deal. And because Jesus came back, and it's not just that Jesus came back, but the Bible says that people began to see him. People began to realize, oh my goodness, this is going on. In one crowd, there's 500 people. The historian of the day was a Roman Jewish, actually, he was a Jewish man that was a traitor to the Jews and started working for the Roman soldiers, Roman government. His name is Josephus. You can go to any library, the library just on the street over here. If you go in and look for a book by Josephus, you'll see the early history of the Roman Empire and the Jewish people. And he documents, not a follower of Jesus at all, and he documents that Jesus died and was raised again and a whole bunch of people saw him. It's in the history books. How many of you believe in Aristotle? Hands up. You know who the guy is? There's less historical evidence of that guy living than there is of Jesus living. This is what Mary says when Jesus asks that question. This is the big, let me just go back to this one. Jesus knows that this is the defining moment for these two sisters, for Mary and for Martha. Their brother is in a grave, buried 4 days. And he's now going to challenge everything that they believe about him, because they do believe that he's the Messiah. They do believe that he's the anointed one. They do believe that he's the one that God, all the way in history past, has been leading up to, that this is God's son. That's what they believe. That's what they believe. And he says, do you believe in a resurrection? This is the big part. We're going to show you why a little bit more in just a moment. And when they say yes, they allowed for a spectacular proof. And that was that Jesus stepped back and he said to some people, roll away that stone. Lazarus was a rich guy. Poor people didn't have good burials. Rich people got buried in walls. In holes. In walls. And they had a stone that would fill it over and seal it up. And so they rolled it back and everyone's going, no, he's going to be stinking like it's 4 days. And they roll the grave back, or the stone back, and Jesus says one of the shortest prayers. He goes, Lazarus, come out. And this guy comes out, bundled up in grave clothes. And the people begin to unravel him. Can you imagine what that looked like? Can you imagine the people screaming and running for their lives? That's what would be happening. And it's like, oh my goodness, can you imagine if Jesus hadn't said the word Lazarus, come out, and it just said, come out? Can you imagine all the bodies coming out? So he was very specific. Lazarus, come out. You're not hearing about the other guys. Just Lazarus, out. And out he comes. Do you know when the Jewish leaders were trying to kill Jesus because there was a bounty out for him already? Did you know that the family also included Lazarus? So the Bible says. They were trying to kill Lazarus because everybody knew he'd been raised from the dead. And his head's on the line as well. That's pretty cool, isn't it?
Yeah.
Do you know, this has nothing to do with the sermon. Do you know that there's a guy at Airport Church? Do you remember when WikiLeaks came out? Like, was that 3 months ago, 6 months ago?
Yeah.
And all that stuff that was top secret that shouldn't have got out.
Right.
On the CIA staff was a list of 100 people that Al-Qaeda is targeting to kill. Did you know that there's one Canadian on that list? Did you know that he goes to the airport campus? So I just told our people, anytime there's terrorists coming, you just get away from this one guy and you'll be all right. Anyways. Majid Al-Shafi is his name. And last Sunday at airport, we had this special meeting that Prime Minister Harper was supposed to get to, and the postal strike stopped that. Anyways, we had other politicians there. But the whole thing was to sort of honor Majid as well. He's a human rights activist, I mean, 28 years of age, changing the world. Amazing, amazing guy. All right, keep going. So here's what Mary says. Yes, Lord, she replied, I believe that you are the Messiah. All of history wrapped up, all of the expectations, God's only son. That's who I believe you are. I believe you're the Christ. That's the Greek word for Messiah, for the Hebrew word Messiah. The English word is the word anointed one. I believe you are the one that the whole Old Testament is talking about. That's who I believe. I believe that you are God's son. Everything that's wrapped up in the Old Testament, I believe you're that person. And you've come into this world. I believe that. And bang, Jesus goes, okay, show and tell. Lazarus, out. And Lazarus comes out, and Mary goes, oh my goodness, I was right. What did people in the Old Testament believe? How did the people in the Old Testament get to heaven? You ever thought about that? Did they know about Jesus? No. Well, it would appear that there's two ways that people in the Old Testament get to go to heaven. Number one is that they had to believe that the sacrifices that they were supposed to do year after year after year counted for something. And that as they gave a sacrifice, and depending on their wealth, whether it was a cow or, if you're poor, a pigeon, that as you gave that sacrifice and that animal was killed and the blood was poured out of that animal onto some rocks or whatever happened, that as that happened, that an animal died for you, all of your sins that you've done that year, even sins that you did but you forgot about, didn't know about, all of those things went away and God received you. And they believed that year after year that they had to do that. But one guy, a guy named Abraham, believed something different. Do you remember God said to him, you're going to have ancestors like the stars? This is when he is 99 years of age and impotent. That's not very good. Even worse is when your wife is 90 and she's infertile. And men, you can look this up in the book of Hebrews, but it says in the book of Hebrews that Abraham was a man of faith, a great hero of faith, because he had sex with his wife. It says it in the Bible. The Bible says his body was as good as dead. Do you know what that's talking about? We need Viagra. That's what that's talking about. That's what the Bible says. He's not able to function. And when you're not able to function, when you say to your wife, honey, I'm feeling the magic, and attempt to have sex with your wife when she's 90 and infertile, that's called faith. So men, when you're married, not before, when you're married, you can be a man of faith as well. There we go. Abraham, all of a sudden, has a baby that's born. His name is Isaac. And Isaac is his hope. And one day when he's 12 years of age, instead of having his bar mitzvah and his becoming a man party, Abraham has this thought from God, I want you to take your son up to the top of this hill, and I want you to sacrifice him like you would a goat or a bull or whatever. I want you to do that. And Abraham, the Bible says, believed that there was a resurrection. And because he believed that there was a resurrection, God saw that in his heart and said, click, you're in. You're in. Even though he knew nothing of Jesus, he knew that somehow God is going to make a way. Somehow God's going to do this resurrection thing. And the Bible says it was counted to him as righteousness. It was counted to him as if he, every year, done all the sacrifices. In one click, he's in. Because he believed in a resurrection. So let's summarize. The Apostle Paul says this. If. So it's a conditional thing. You don't have to do it. If you don't do it, what happens? You still stay outside. You still stand condemned. God's wrath is still against you. So if you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. What's the word Lord mean? Tell me. Okay, I'll tell you. It means boss. It means king. It means sovereign ruler. I have to do what you say when you say it. But it also has a benevolent phrase to it. Any of you come from England, from Germany, from France as your backgrounds? Okay. Lords and ladies used to rule the land. And they weren't bad guys for the most part. They were benevolent. They were loving people that would care for you. And so the Lord wasn't just an autocratic, robotic, hating kind of person who somehow was born into a privileged life and I'm not. A Lord was a loving person that would care for the people under their control. And Jesus is Lord. He's the boss. He wants to manage our lives. He wants to look after us. He wants to care for us. He wants to do all those amazing things. Paul says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe where? In your hearts. What's that talking about? That seems to be talking about an emotional response, not just an intellectual response, but an emotional response. Yes? Maybe? If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that's the big issue again, isn't it? That Jesus was raised from the dead, you will be saved. Saved from what? Saved from the smoking section. That's what you're saved for. An eternal life separated from God. There's two eternities. With God, without God. Smoking, non-smoking, if I can use that little phrase. Then he goes on to say, for it is with your heart that you believe. It's not just your head that you believe. It's your heart that you believe. Your emotions need to be connected to go, I get it. Oh my goodness, I get it. I know it. This is what I want. This is what I've been living for. I'm in. The Bible says that your heart needs to be involved. It is your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you confess. Confess your faith and are saved. Are we okay?
Yep.
So here's what I've done. I've taken all of these phrases from the Gospel of John, sort of put them in the order that they came, and came up with a summary. How many of you finished university this year, or finished classes? How many had exams? It's too late for me to tell you this tip, but for next semester, here's what I did in Madison. I graduated with honors, with maybe doing 2 hours of work a week. Cha-ching. Here's what I figured out. I figured out that on most exams, the most they could test me on was 1 point per class. One. At the end of every class, I'd be sleeping in class, I'd be doing another class's homework, I'd be doing whatever. At the end of the class, I would get up, I'd go to the professor, and I would say, excuse me, sir, or excuse me, ma'am, if I was just to remember one thing from today, what would that be? Well, it's this, and I would write that down. My notes for that class would be 13 points. I would study those 13 things and ace the exams. There you go. That's free. Come to church, you get benefits. That's worth your next trip. So I've summarized everything so you know the big points. So here they are. How about you stand with me and let's say this as a declaration. If you're in, if you've already given your life to Jesus, This hopefully is a summary of what you believe in. And if you're here today and you're investigating, can I just say thank you if you're here investigating? I think you've done a really smart thing to come and find out if what the Bible says is right or wrong. Because a whole bunch of people just sort of say, I don't think it matters. If they're wrong, it does matter. If they're right, it doesn't matter. So the wisest thing is to investigate what the Bible says about Jesus. So let's say this together. If you're able to say these with me, let's say them together. I believe that I need a Savior. I believe that Jesus is the only Savior. I believe that Jesus is God's only Son. I believe that my sins separate me from God in heaven. I believe that Jesus died for my sins. I believe that Jesus was resurrected. I believe that by receiving Jesus, I inherit salvation. I believe that by a conscious choosing Jesus, I receive forgiveness for my sins. I receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. How many of you agree with those points? Hands up. If you're not sure that you agree, I'm going to give you an opportunity right now to agree. I'd like everyone to close your eyes. And for those of you that are not sure that you can agree with those points, I'm going to invite you to do something a little risky. And that is to ask God to begin to feel Him and sense Him. I talked about that God's a loving God who loves you but hates the stuff inside you, the sin inside you. And we're going to just ask the Holy Spirit right now to come and give you a little taste test. Do you know Pepsi and Coke used to have these commercials where you drink something from two different cups and you'd say what it was, and depending on who was sponsoring the ad, you'd always pick their stuff. Pepsi was the first one to do it. It's called the Pepsi taste test. And Michael Jackson picked Pepsi, and so a whole generation started picking Pepsi. Because of what he did. Well, did you know that the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. So just close your eyes. Holy Spirit, would you begin to bring an understanding of who you are to those in this room who do not have a relationship with Jesus yet? Those of you that are already followers of Jesus, can I just begin to get you to pray for any of the friends that you have in this room and just say, God, be real to my friend. Show them right now how amazing you are. Maybe for some of you, it's thinking about a brother, a mom, a dad, a boyfriend, a girlfriend that's not here today. And you can just begin to ask God for that person as well. Holy Spirit, come right now. Holy Spirit, come right now. I can remember when I was a kid, my dad was a pastor, so I heard these kind of talks every single Sunday. Not only that, I heard them twice. When we get home from church, my parents would read us Bible stories most nights, and every Sunday night, my dad would come into my bedroom. I shared bunk bed with my younger brother Richard. And my dad would come in, and every Sunday night he would say, are you ready to invite Jesus to be part of your life? I can remember when my brother said yes. I used to say no every single Sunday night to my dad. And I just didn't feel I needed to do it. It wasn't real. Didn't feel it was any urgency. And I can remember as a kid going to a Friday night kids meeting, and they had a guest speaker. And as he was explaining all the different things about who Jesus was, all of a sudden it just made sense. And I can remember the emotional response that I had. I just began to cry. And that was not cool. And I didn't care. Because I'd met God. And so, Father, would you come for every person that's in this room that's maybe trying to figure out, are you real? And just begin to knock on their hearts. Begin to prompt them to say, okay, I get it, you're real. Because here's the thing, if you're feeling any kind of emotional stuff right now, if you're feeling all of a sudden the temperature in this room got real hot, room temperature just changed, you're boiling right now, your hands are sweating, You're hearing voices that are going, ah, forget about what he's saying. And if you heard a voice tonight that said, forget about what this guy's saying, can I encourage you? You're real close. Because if the spirits, the demonic spirits are saying no, the correct answer is yes. So if you're in this room and you weren't able to say those things, or maybe you said them but you hadn't really put it all together, I'd like you just to talk to God right now. Think of that guy who's on the cross that we talked about. All he said was, remember me today. Remember me. God, I'm sitting in row 4 right now. I'm in the only car on the Sunday night. How many weekends? I'm right here. If you're real, come into my life. You can just talk to God just like that. And giving your life to Jesus is in one sense a personal thing, but it's also can be a real public thing as well. And I want to encourage you that if you're here in this room tonight and you're put it together and you're going, okay, I'm in. I want to be in. And you made that choice tonight. There's two people I'd like you to tell. Your best friend who's in the room. Would that be okay? At some point, as soon as we release and head out, just go to your friend and say, okay, I said that prayer. I'm in now. And number two would be to talk to Jordan and Noelle at the front here. Talk to me. And we have $50 for you. You get a finder's fee for every single person. No, we don't. And sorry, there's no finder's fee. It's our privilege just to spend a little bit more time with you and talking to you. One more thing. I'd like you to put your hand on the shoulder of someone beside you. And if no one's real close, just move over to someone. And I'd like you just to begin to receive the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says that as we, through our hands, we're able to give away the Holy Spirit. And we're able to receive the Holy Spirit through the touch of another person. So Holy Spirit, would you come and fill us right now? We welcome your presence. We welcome everything of who you are to come and invade us, to be a part of us. We give you our lives. We welcome you to be a real part of our lives. We welcome you to be our Lord, our manager. Rich people, celebrities, have managers that look after all the details of their life. They just have to show up. Kate Warden just have to show up. And Father, thank you that you want to do that for me. You want to guide my life. You want to do that through the Holy Spirit. Through nudges, through feelings, through thoughts. So Holy Spirit, come. Be with each one of us. In the name